Beloved, I want you to open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 8 this morning. And I just want you to know what a great time, thank you for those of you that prayed for us at Lift Camp. It was a great week. It really, really was. And having the opportunity to be with our middle school students and to be run ragged by them was a great joy. Watching Ian Duncan deal with middle school boys just to get a foretaste of what's coming. That was great. It's awesome. But my favorite time, I mean, I loved it all. I mean, it was great to, the times of worship and teaching were excellent. They were really, really good. God was so good to us. And, you know, going to Dollywood was kind of okay, you know, but the times that I liked the most was when we got to come back to the condo and have a small group and talk and hear the way that the Word of God is impacting the kids. And I said this to the group that I was with, and I want to say this to you as we get into this text this morning. You know, there are two very different ways to approach this time. You know, there's two very different ways that you can approach the time of preaching, whether it's in a service at Lift Camp or here at church. One way is to approach it as sort of just a sermon or a talk. Or, you know, this thing that you have to listen to, you know, this is kind of part of the worship ritual. And so, you know, now's the time where we have to listen to, you know, the preacher preach. Or you can approach it like this. You can approach it as a word from God to you through His servant. As a word of truth that leads to blessing if it's met with faith. And if it's met with obedience. And the truth is, beloved, how you approach this moment makes all the difference in the world. How you approach it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in how attentive you'll be. It makes all the difference in how keen your hearing will be. It makes all the difference in whether this time will be fruitful for your soul or not. And the choice is yours. It's in your hands. And I just want to remind you of that as we look at this text this morning. I want you to stand with me. Let's read from John. And we're going to start in verse 12 and read through verse 20. So let's take a look at it. This is a great text. Great text of Scripture. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray together. You can be seated. Father, the glory of Christ is inescapable. The greatness of your Son, Christ, your glory, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing. And I don't want anything more. I don't want anything more but to bring praise and glory and honor to your holy name, to turn faces and to turn eyes and to turn hearts to you. I could care less about me, couldn't care less about me. Let me decrease, let me be forgotten, but Christ, you increase and you be remembered. You be glorious. You be awesome. You be wonderful. Father, I just don't want to get in the way today. I don't want to get in the way of your truth. I don't want to get in the way of your glorious word. So I pray that you would master me, Lord God, that you would use me, that I would be in your hands simply as an instrument, simply as a servant, simply as a dependent slave to you. And that you would use me, that you'd use me and you'd fill me with your spirit and you would have mastery over my tongue and mastery over my mind and mastery over my heart, and you would make Christ wonderful in the preaching of your word. Come and meet with us, Lord. Help us to see what a monumental, what an important time this really is. Help us, Lord God, to feel the weight of your truth and the worth of your truth and the weight of your worth. Let us draw near to you today as those who expectantly wait upon every word from God. And teach us and draw our hearts out to you. And redeem lost people and Father, renew those that are growing stale, and Father, redirect those that are walking astray, and do what only you can do by your word. Encourage the heart of the faithful. Uphold the heart of the broken. Do a work in us that only you can do. Lord, I just pray that we would be so very sensitive to your spirit today, so sensitive to your presence, that you would work in power and in might, that you would work in ways that we could not possibly miss. I love you, and I am grateful to you, God, for the privilege, the honor, the privilege and the honor to preach your word. I love you and bless you in Christ's name. Amen. You guys that know me well know that I'm a big fan of history. I love history. History is like my favorite thing to read. I love it. If I'm not reading scripture or I'm not reading a theological book, I'm reading some sort of history book. It's just how it's always been. And, you know, I think about this a lot. Throughout history, just American history, for instance, there have been some really famous statements. You know, one-liners that kind of live on. One-liners that grab your attention. I mean, most of us in either history class or maybe read on our own, some, you know, statement by somebody in history, American history, that stuck with us. You know, when I think about it, some of the famous quotes in American history, I think, for instance, of Patrick Henry and, you know, give me liberty or give me death. Or I think of Teddy Roosevelt's, and I like this one, speak softly and carry a big stick, you will go far, right? Or JFK and his, you know, famous, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, right? Or in my own lifetime, Ronald Reagan, you know, and his great statement about the Berlin Wall, you know, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, right? And those are like iconic moments. And there are many others, strong, dynamic statements. But the truth is, as great as those statements are, they all pale mightily, pale infinitely to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, here's the truth. I was planning on preaching chapter or verse 12 through verse 20. I was going to do that this morning, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do that this morning. We'll set the context and everything by looking at verse 20. And we'll look at the conflict that comes as a result of these words by Jesus next week. But today, I just want us to look at these words by themselves. I just want us to look at verse 12 by itself. And here's why. These words of Jesus are powerful and they are mighty. And they are true to a degree that cannot possibly be matched by the greatest of any simply human words, because they're the very words of God. They're the very words of God. They form and they shape reality and define, you know, reality. And how you respond to them determines your very destiny. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, what have we seen as we've looked through this gospel? As we've been going through this gospel, here's what we've seen over and over and over again. Here's what we've seen. Jesus will speak. He will make some statement of, you know, gospel truth. And his words are both powerful and alluring and attractive, while at the same time being offensive and polarizing, right? And it just depends on who you are. And it depends on how you receive those words. And we have in this text this morning another one of those statements. It's another one of those statements. It's the second of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. The seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am something. And whenever he does that, right? Whenever he makes those statements reveal different aspects of Christ's nature as God and of his mission as Savior. Think back to chapter 6. Remember in chapter 6, after Jesus does the incredible miracle of feeding the 5,000 or men, so 15, 20,000. After he does that incredible miracle, he goes on to preach the sermon that, you know, that climaxes with, I am the bread of life, right? I am the bread of life. I'm the true bread from heaven. I'm the bread that's given by God for the human soul, the one upon whom all men must feast. All men can feast and have eternal life. He makes that statement. And what happens? The vast majority of his disciples do what? They walk away. And here he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. It's a reality-defining statement. It's a bold and an authoritative statement of eternal truth. And here's the thing, for us to really grasp it, for us to really feel the power of it, well, we first have to understand its setting. Okay, we first got to understand its setting. Jump down to verse 20 with me. Jump down to verse 20 with me and let's look at it. Okay? In verse 20, we read, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus is preaching in the treasury, right? He's preaching in the treasury, which was located in the court of the women. Does everybody remember what the court of women was? The court of women was the furthest that women could go towards the temple, right? You could come, you know, through the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. That's as far as women could go, okay? So he's preaching in the court of the women and specifically in the area that's called the treasury. And in the treasury, there were these 13 sort of jars, these receptacles that were shaped in the form of a ram's horn, okay? They were like the shape of a ram's horn. And these 13 receptacles, they were set there for receiving alms, okay? They were set there, each one of them, dedicated to a different need or a different concern in the Jewish community. And what would take place was this. Worshiping Jews could come and they could worship God and then they could put their monetary offerings into one or another of the jars in order to, you know, alleviate some suffering in the Jewish community. That's the idea. So there was all these, you know, these 13, you just pick whatever one you wanted to give to. It's the first time that, you know, you had designated funds. You know, you do that kind of thing, designated tithes. They would do that. And so it's here in the midst of this area that is dedicated to mercy gifts, where Jesus, the greatest gift of God to men, makes this statement. But there's something else about this location that is significant that I want you to see. It was here in the court of the women that on the evening of the first night, and most likely every night, of the Feast of Booths. Remember, the Feast of Booths lasted 8 days. The Feast of Booths, which had just gotten done, just concluded, that this ceremony called the illumination of the temple took place. Okay? And the ritual involved the lighting of these four huge 75-foot tall candelabras. Imagine a 75-foot tall candle. Okay? So it was, except it was shaped like a menorah. So there's seven, you know, flames at the top. And so here are these four, these massive candelabras set up in the court of women and fed by these huge 10-gallon bowls of pure oil. And every night they would light these things. These, you know, more nimble of the priests, the younger guys would climb the candelabras and light them aflame. And when those things were lit up, it lit up the whole temple. Okay, the whole temple area was lit up. All of Jerusalem basked in its glow. And they lit up these candelabras for a very important reason. It was to remind the Israelites how God had led their ancestors out of bondage in Egypt and the darkness of their slavery in Egypt, and then through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and fire. And after these things were lit up, members of the Sanhedrin, right, the Jewish ruling council, and the more famous of the teachers, the important religious teachers, and men who were considered to be more pious amongst the others, they would dance in the courtyard. They would have lighted torches, and they would dance around in the courtyard, and they would lead praises to God. They were accompanied by, you know, trumpets and lyres and, like, you know, a whole great big band. A Levitical choir would sing. It was a great big celebration, and it would last late into the evening. And the candelabras would burn all night long. And then at sunrise, everybody would gather together and face the temple and watch as the sun rose and shone upon it. Okay? It was a big deal. And so it's in that setting. It's in that setting on the day after the Feast of Booths was finished, amidst the now darkened and spent 75-foot candelabras, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Look at verse 12 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a moment. What a moment that is, right? What a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. These are strong. They are unmistakable words, right? This is a calculated thing that Jesus does here. You know, there amidst the remnants of the illumination of the temple, Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment to that ritual that you've been doing for the last week. I'm the fulfillment to all of that. He's saying, in effect, I am God. I am God. I'm the true pillar of cloud and fire that these candelabras picture. The one that led your ancestors through the wilderness? I'm He. I am He. I'm that one. Jesus is clearly and unambiguously claiming to be God. I mean, here's the thing. These Jews, when they heard Jesus say this, they knew exactly what He was saying. They knew exactly what Jesus was intimating. Jesus is being very direct here. They knew exactly. They were familiar with the imagery of light and God in the Old Testament, and specifically, as you see it in the Psalms. They knew what Jesus was saying. Right, you're reading the Psalms, for instance, words like this. In Psalm, for instance, 27 in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Psalm 18 in verse 28, we read, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Psalm 84 verse 11 reads, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He's the greatest of the lights, right? He's the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then in Psalm 119 verse 105, you know this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What Jesus is saying here is unmistakable. It's unmistakable. Nobody can be confused by what Jesus is saying here. I am God. I am the light, the true light of life. But here's the thing. Not only is He claiming to be God, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the one sent by God the Father as a light to the nations. That He was a light that would light not just the Jewish people, but all the nations. Eddie read from this morning. Eddie did at the beginning. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 6. Isaiah records the Father's words prophetically spoken to His Messiah saying, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then in chapter 49, Isaiah says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light to the nations. that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. He's claiming to be God's Messiah. This is a colossal statement by Jesus. It's massive. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the only remedy, the only hope for the darkness of the world. And he's a light that comes not only to the spiritually darkened, but preserved in Israel. Don't miss that Isaiah says. But also for a sin-cursed and darkened world, for all the nations. Apart from him, apart from his light, Jesus is saying, you're all in darkness. That's what he's saying there. I'm the light of the world, and you are in darkness. Beloved, we got to see something, man. The darkness that Jesus is talking about, it's real. This is real. It's real. You know, some people will say, the darkness isn't really anything. It's not really a thing. It's just the absence of light, that it doesn't have substance. And I understand the thought behind that. I get it. But it's wrong. In the Bible, darkness is something. It's real. It's palpable. It has substance. In fact, I want you to see, brother, that there's no way to understand the magnitude of Christ's claim to be the light unless we understand the character and the reality of darkness. Darkness is real. According to the Bible, you know what darkness is? Darkness is, first of all, it's the dominion of ignorance and foolishness. It's the dominion of ignorance and foolishness. Psalm 82 and verse 5 speaks of those who have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. Their minds, their understanding, their ability to comprehend, darkened. When we say that the word for Jesus, to say that the world is dark, it's to say that it's lost in ignorance, in superstition, and in folly. Men groping around for what they think to be true, and it's not. To say that the world is dark is to say that darkness is the dominion of evil. It's the dominion, it's the realm of evil. Proverbs talks of those who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Proverbs 2, verses 13 through 15. Darkness, beloved, is the realm of bondage. It's the realm of misery. It's the realm of death. Psalm 107. Speaks of those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Darkness is real. And it's not that this world was created dark. It wasn't. It's that our sin plunged it into darkness. And this world is in a darkness that sits under God's judgment and is consigned to His wrath. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 of this present darkness that we live in. Darkness is real. It's real. It's the realm of ignorance and folly and superstition. It's the realm of moral evil and bondage and misery and death. And it deserves God's judgment and wrath. And guess what? Our world is steeped in it. Steeped in it. Mankind lives in a world of darkness. Can I tell you, look, even the false lights of this day, of our day, are really darkness. Human reason, human philosophy, enlightenment, spirituality, science, art, politicians, false messiahs, they all clamor today that they have the light to lead us, right? They all do. But the truth is this. Apart from Christ, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 60 and verse 2, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples. That's reality. And what is true of this darkened world is true of every life apart from the light of Christ and of His Word shining on our souls. And the reason that we don't see the darkness, for as great a problem as it is, the reason we don't see the darkness and identify it as we should, is because our eyes have adjusted to the darkness. You've experienced it in the physical realm. You have? You ever gone to a dark restaurant? You ever been in a dark room? You walk in and at first, you know, everything seems really dark. You can't see anything. And then, after a little bit, what seems dark eventually becomes normal. Your eyes adjust. You adjust to the darkness that you're in. And the same is true of us spiritually. It is. We become accustomed. We become adjusted to the darkness of sin, to the darkness of ignorance and evil and misery and condemnation around us, and to the sin that's still within us. We just get used to it. We're used to living in it. It's commonplace. It becomes our new normal. It's not normal. This world that we're living in is not normal. It's abnormal. We need the light of Christ to shine on us. Here's the truth. And you know this. And you've seen this with people. When the light of Christ shines in the darkness, sometimes it hurts. You know, it does. Yeah. When you walk out of a dark movie theater, And you take that exit, you know, at the front that goes right outside into blinding sunlight, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts your eyes. It's painful, man. It is painful to have the light of Christ shine in the darkness at first. It is. But we need it. We need it. We've got to have the light of Christ because it's the light of Christ in which we find real life. The light of His Word, the light of His presence, the light of the truth of the gospel. We need the light. Not lighter shades of darkness. Jesus is making really clear here that He alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world. To the darkness of falsehood and superstition, Jesus is the light of real truth. Real truth. True truth. As Francis Schaeffer would call it. To the darkness of ignorance and folly, foolishness, He's the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, He's the light of redemption and holiness. To the darkness of evil, He's the light of good. To the darkness of bondage, He's the light of freedom. To the darkness of misery, He's the light of real joy. To the darkness of death, He's the light of life. And to the darkness of judgment and wrath, He's the light of renewal, of forgiveness by His blood, and of peace with God. In a spiritually dark and in a spiritually dying world, He shines as the light of eternal life for all people. Not just the Jews, for everyone. But make no mistake, man, Jesus' words are exclusive here. He's exclusively the light. I want you to see that. I want you to see that. He alone is the light of the world. He says, I am the light. Not a light, not one of the lights. He says, I am the light of the world. And you must follow him. In other words, listen to what I'm going to say to you, and you need to hear this. There's not a little bit of light to be found in every religion or in every human philosophy. There's not. Okay? This whole idea of chew up the meat and spit out the bones, that's bad theology. That's bad thinking. There's not a little bit of light everywhere, despite what we're told, you know, that all religions have some light to share with humanity, that Muhammad and Buddha and the Hindu writings all have something worthwhile to say, right? The clamor in our society is what? Coexist. Isn't it? Y'all see that bumper sticker, don't you? There are a ton of those things around. I gotta be honest, man. When I see that on a car, I have to overcome the instinct to drive into it. In my big truck. I just want to go, you know, I'm coming up with somebody coexist. I'm like, wham! Not really. Right? I mean, no, I can't do that. But that's the clamor. Coexist. We've all got to coexist. And spiritual truth is simply opinion. It's just your opinion. Spiritual truth is just your opinion. You can have that opinion. That can be true for you, but it doesn't have to be true for me. Let me tell you what that is. That's darkness. An exclusive declaration that Jesus is the light of the world, is regarded as discriminatory and intolerant. To confess Jesus as the light of the world is seen as exclusivist or absolutist in a relative world. You know what? So be it. So be it. So be it. The fact remains, it's either Jesus or darkness, and there's not a third alternative. There's not. Can I tell you, listen to me, this is how important this is, all right? You will hear sometimes preachers that will talk about how Israel's saved. They're the covenant people of God. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you the truth, okay? Let me tell you reality. Even the Jewish faith was a true religion only as it pointed to the coming Messiah, okay? The Jewish religion was true only as it pointed to the coming Messiah. But Judaism became false when its leaders rejected Christ. Jesus said to them, you already have seen this back in John chapter 5 and verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? For he wrote of me. Right? Right? But let me take it a step further. Even in the professing church, even in the myriads of professing churches that we have in this country, religious traditions and spiritual practices, praying, preaching, whatever, different ministries, corporate worship even, they are only valid. They only contain saving truth as they point clearly, unambiguously, and exclusively to Jesus Christ. In a spiritually dark and dying world, Jesus shines as the light of eternal life. And he's a light for following. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's the deal. The light of Jesus is not like the showy displays of fireworks that light up the night sky. He's not like the flashing of lightning, you know, that appears for a moment and is gone. He's not even like the light of a UFO that you see in the night sky and get everybody to come outside and look at. Okay? He's not. He's not simply a light at which to be amazed or intrigued. He's a light to follow. In fact, that was the whole point of making this announcement as he does at the close of the Feast of Booths. The God that Israel celebrated in that feast, the one who was, you know, who was the one who delivered their ancestors from bondage in Egypt, who led them through the wilderness, as the words of Exodus say, Exodus 13, starting in verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Jesus is saying, in essence, I'm the presence of God with you. I am the Messiah. I'm the light of the world. I'm here to lead a new Exodus. I'm here to lead a new exodus out of the spiritual darkness of your soul-killing and life-destroying and wrath-demanding sin and into eternal life and light, and you've got to follow me. The call is follow me. Just like the Israelites followed the pillar of cloud and fire, you've got to follow him. He's a light, not just to be seen, but a light to follow. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, of course we know. It means to trust him for salvation, right? It means to follow him as a disciple. But I want you to see this, that the word that's translated here as follow is a word that has a lot of shades of meaning. And there's a reason Jesus picks this word. There's a lot of shades of meaning to it. It's used of somebody, for instance, who hears, who then receives, and then believes the words of somebody else. Not just hears them, but hears them and receives them and believes them. It's used of somebody who willingly obeys another's directions and commands. It's used of a student who follows the line of his teacher's instruction and reasoning. It's a word that speaks of a soldier who follows his commander into battle. It speaks of a servant who attends upon and carries out the will of his master and not his own. That's what it means to follow. J.C. Ryle combines all these ideas. And he says this. He says, to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to him as our only leader and savior. And to submit ourselves to him in every matter, both of doctrine and of practice. Let us cleave then to Christ more closely. Love him more heartily. Live to him more thoroughly. Copy him more exactly. Confess him more boldly. Follow him more fully. He says, religion like this will always bring its own reward. Worldly people may laugh at it. Weak brethren may think it's extreme, but it will wear well. It will wear well. Beloved, following Christ is all-encompassing. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's all-encompassing. It seems like a massive commitment of your entire person. And you know what? You know what? It is. And I'm just going to say this. There's no other version of true Christianity. Okay? There's not. There's no other version of true Christianity. It is not, as is so popular today, and not just in, you know, purpose-driven churches, but man, I'm seeing it everywhere. In churches that have, like, doctrinally sound statements of faith. But it is not, as is so popular today, you walk your own way, and you walk according to your own wisdom, and you walk according to your own desires, and whatever it is that seems best to you, and you just acknowledge Jesus and ask him to tag along. It's not it at all. It is, he leads, you follow. He sets the course, you follow it. He speaks words to you, you respond. You're not the leader. He is. Or you're not following. Trusting Christ will always show itself in following him. He's the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, here's what that means for us. And I thought about this, man. I was thinking about this a lot this week. If we claim to follow Christ, the light of the world, right? If we say, my confession is, Jesus is my Savior. I follow him as the light of the world. He is my Lord, right? Then I need to be asking myself honestly. I really need to be asking myself honestly, is it Christ that I'm following? Or a baptized and spiritualized version of the world's values and the world's promises and the world's priorities and the world's dreams? Is it really Jesus that I'm following? Or some spiritualized version of worldliness? Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And listen, I'm not preaching at you, okay? I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching myself. I've preached this to myself first. Does my lifestyle, do my ambitions, my priorities with time and with money, my desires, my everyday living, the way that I interact with, for instance, other sinners like me, the way that I think about issues, the way that I think about stuff, the way that I think about myself, the things that I seek for and aim for and pursue, what I pray for, who and what I trust, do they reflect the darkness of the world or the light of Christ's kingdom? That's a real question. And it bears answering. I know some of you just deflected everything I just said. I watched your faces. Some of you are stale to Christ. You know why? Because you're walking in shadow. You're walking in the shadows and you're pursuing a spiritualized version of things that are really worldliness, and you can't understand why it is that, you know, you just can't hold your attention in a sermon, or Christ just doesn't seem that important to you, or when you read the Bible, it's not that very interesting at all anymore. You wonder why that is. That's why that is. It's not anybody else's fault. It's not any other issue. Why do I do what I do or make the decisions that I make? Am I taking the lead and expecting Jesus to follow me, or am I following Him? Because here's the truth. One is darkness and the other is life. The light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, His light is for whoever will come, but you must come. He calls whoever will to hear Him, to have your eyes opened to His words of light and life, to believe in Him, to find the light of salvation in His atoning death and resurrection. And then wherever you are or wherever you have been, whether it's in the darkness of utter unbelief in Christ or having already trusted Him in the past and then having wandered off into the shadows of sin, He calls you to follow Him and obey Him, to have your mind and your soul truly enlightened and changed as He reveals Himself and leads us by His Word out of darkness and out of the shadows and into the light of life. Because that's who and what you are as God's people. Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once brought out of the darkness by the light of Christ, then we're to shine in this very darkness and proclaim the excellencies of the One who gave us mercy. We're to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to everyone. Apostle John, no doubt thinking of these words from Jesus, wrote in his first epistle, this is the message that we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you. This is what He told us, and we're telling you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're kidding ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's not talking about fellowship with everybody in the church. It's talking about fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, what you need more than anything else is fellowship and peace and right standing with God. That's what you need. And God is God of light. There's nothing we need more in this world today than the true light who is Christ. In this crazy, mixed up, darkened world where darkened ideas and opinions and philosophies are paraded as the truth and where moral evil and wickedness is common and even excused. I mean, my goodness, in a world where Oprah Winfrey can be considered a genius, a guru, in a world where we look to actors who are paid to recite lines that they didn't write for wisdom. How dumb is that? In a world where anybody who's got a couple of letters after his name, PhD or whatever, is considered a genius, no matter how dumb the things he says are. The stuff he makes up. Just makes up out of whole cloth. In a world like that, we need to see the light that's in Jesus Christ. We need the light of Christ. Here's the one who knows and understands reality. Here's the one who speaks the truth and is the very embodiment of it. Whose light dispels darkness, who clearly distinguishes between what is true and what is false, in which that which is life and what is death. Have you come to faith in this one? Have you come to the light of the world? Are you following him and are you walking in his light? Or have you strayed? Are you walking in his light? Man, I urge you to do it now. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Come out of the dark and into the light, and come out of the dark and stay in the light. Don't retreat to the shadows. Beloved, millions are in darkness right now. Millions are. Many have heard, never heard of Jesus, and many of those who have heard a distorted, twisted, unreal picture of him that makes him appear what he is not declared to be in Scripture. But the light has come, and the light is shining in the darkness. Man, behold him. See him for who he is. Lay hold of him by faith. Hold fast to him. And then as those rescued out of darkness and into marvelous light, make his light known, and Jesus will draw men and women to himself. You've not been given, those of you who know Christ, you've not been given the light of Christ to hide it under a bushel. Make it hard to see. We give him the light of Christ to put it on a lampstand. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Where are you today? Where are you today? Be honest, where are you today? Are you in the light? Are you in the light of life? Are you in Christ? Do you know it with certainty? I know that the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he made, the death that he died on the cross, I know that is paid for my sin. I have trusted in Christ. I have surrendered my heart, my soul to him. I believe in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God, the only Savior for sinners, not just for sinners, the only Savior for me. I know it. I have placed my faith entirely in Christ. I trust in him. I'm in the light. Are you walking? Are you following him? Are you pursuing him? Are you desiring to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to be made more and more into the image of the light of the world? Are you doing that? Is that what you're after? Is that what you're pursuing? Is that what your desire really is? Or are you in the dark? Are you living according to your own reason, your own wisdom, your own ideas, whatever seems right to you, whether you're religious or not? Maybe you're religious and you know about Jesus, but there's no transformation of your life. You're not following him. Real faith always shows itself in following. Maybe you're not religious at all. You just don't even care. You better care. You better care. Maybe you're somebody who's confessed Christ and for a while you walked in the light, but you know, if you're honest, you're not in that light anymore. Not really. More comfortable for you in the shadows. It's more comfortable for you, you know, to operate, you know, just right here. Not all the way in the darkness, but not all the way in the light either. Just like this little, you know, gray strip. And that's okay. No, it's not okay. Your soul's weak. Your faith is weak. The lamp is flickering. Don't be satisfied with that. Light's coming in this world. The condemnation is that the men love darkness more than they love the light. What about you? Do you love the darkness more than the light? Or do you love the light? Let's pray together. Father, ultimately, Lord, it's you that work. You do the work of redemption. You do the work of reconciliation and of sanctification. You do the work of conviction. You do it all. You're the one who does it. But, Lord, you call us to respond to you. And we can't just ignore that. And so I pray, Father God, that there would be a heart and a spirit of responsiveness in this place right now. Really. I pray that we would really consider what we've heard this morning. I mean, really think about it. And not just think about it, and then thinking to ourselves, having thought about it, we've done something with it. We haven't. Until it's impacted our lives, until it's changed us. And again, Lord, I know ultimately that's a work of your grace. You do that by your Spirit. You change us. But again, well, we must respond. So I'm praying, Father God, that you will move in our midst right now. I really am. I pray that, you know, you'd open people's eyes to the light that's in Christ. I pray that you would open people's eyes to the reality of their own condition, whatever it may be. I pray that you would open their eyes to, you know, the vital necessity of not only following you, Jesus, but of making the light of Christ known in this world. I pray, Father, that you would give us a heart that is broken for the lost and broken for those in darkness, and that we would do something about it. Pray that, Lord, however we need to respond to this word this morning, we would. However you want us to respond to this word this morning, Lord, we would. And that we wouldn't be mad about, you know, feeling called out or whatever. We'd see it as a great grace from you that you would speak to us. For our sake. Lord, I love you. I want nothing more than for you to be magnified and exalted to the highest degree. So please magnify yourself now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.